interesting sermon today. Interesting how God has us going through the book of Revelation. And then right here at this day, our last service of this year, he throws something into it that fits perfectly. And I just think, wow, that's just amazing how he does and orchestrates all that stuff. Somebody was asking us, we had somebody visit from Vancouver, and they were asking us, Maria and I, what our plans were for this year. And basically, I don't have plans for this year. And I don't mean to sound weird or anything, but what I have for this year is the same thing I had for last year, and that's Jesus. Preeminent. And so, what's my part? I'm just going to feel things as they come our way. I'm going to book some holidays and all that sort of stuff. But basically, I know that he's going to be there. Whether it's smooth sailing or hard going, he'll be there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. So we're going to come from an earlier time. And we're going to go right into Christmas at that time. And we're going to move right into today and end up looking at tomorrow. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. They've seen the great light. The light they saw was Jesus, actually, from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Upon them, a light has shined upon them. What Isaiah said, a light has shined. They saw it. What did they do with it? Well, that's another story we don't have time to get into right now, but it's something to ponder. What did they do with it? What are we doing with Jesus, the light of the world? Is he like a flashlight? Do we keep him in a bag somewhere, in a box, pull him out in case of an emergency? What do we do? As all of God's mankind looks into this new year, all have either spent time in the land of the shadow of death or are currently there and don't know how to get out. All time spent without Christ is time spent under the shadow of death. But upon all, believer or unbeliever, his light has shined. His light has shined. Creation bears witness to that. Gospel of John now, moving right into the heart of the New Testament, chapter 1, still considering this idea of a great light. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. And he talks about the Word being with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Now in verse 4 and verse 5, in him, capital H, that is Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. His life was the light of men. It's what they needed to see where they were going. It's what they needed. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, in the midst of their situations, and the darkness did not, in the midst of their lostness even, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In God is life, and his life is the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not recognize or assimilate it. Does not recognize or assimilate it. Avoids it. Ever had anybody avoid you because you're a believer? It's the natural response of an unbeliever. It was my natural response for years until I came to Christ. Because it does not recognize or assimilate, wants nothing to do with it. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, moving on a little bit, a few more verses, chapters. In chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Now, right on the heels of God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's will is that we don't perish. Perfect. And then we go on into the next verses, 17 to 19. For God so loved his, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Now, in other words, it's there, but they're not recognizing it. They can't identify it, but it's there. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. I can't explain that. I can't help you with that. I don't know why I was stuck where I was, but I was. I did not recognize or assimilate the light. Men, mankind, cannot recognize God or assimilate the light he gives to them to be their life. This they cannot do because they love darkness more than light. And the reason they love darkness more than light is because their deeds were evil. You don't want to do a stupid thing right in front of everybody. So if you've done a stupid thing, what do? You hide as quickly as you can. That's a human response. That's not a godly response. It's a human response. People always do what they love to do. Always. We do what we love to do. And what they love to do, and what they love, they do. They always do well, or at least often. What they love to do, they always do well, or at least often. But when we know that what we are doing doesn't please God, who is light, then we must hide from him in order to do it without feeling convicted. Psychologists do that with give you counseling. Oh, no, there's really nothing wrong here. Oh, no, you're not making a mistake. No, you're fine. Because they don't like to feel conviction. They don't want you to feel conviction. And so instead of addressing the wound, they put a great big mental gauze over it, positive thinking or whatever, and leave you to fester. And it doesn't work well. It doesn't work well. Walking in darkness means we're not walking with God, who is the light, and who lights the path. That's what it means. Walking in darkness is a mistake people do deliberately. A mistake they do deliberately. Oh, yes. When I thought about that, it made me think it makes as much sense as a person using a table saw in the dark. Yeah, not a positive thing to do. 1 John chapter 1, way over in the back. So we've seen Isaiah, we've seen John. John also wrote Revelation, but he wrote some very nice letters in the back as well. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I would say to that, even believers, are you practicing the truth? Are you living in the truth? Because if you're telling lies, you're not living in the truth that you say you believe in. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what you do as a believer. When you make a mistake, you don't have to put a sign up and celebrate it, but just don't hide from it. Because everybody else who's making mistakes feels better because you made one too. Want to make other people feel better? Don't cover up. Just be yourself. Just relax. Laugh it off. If you don't laugh at yourself, you're going to cry. You'll get depressed. We make mistakes, sometimes even deliberately. But John goes on. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. If we say that we have no sin, if they say we haven't deliberately done a dumb thing or made a mistake, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because the truth is all about light. God doesn't love you because you get something right. God just loves you. I can't do that like He does that. That's amazing. In spite of myself, He loves me. Perfect. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I wouldn't want to call God a liar. But really, if we're not walking in the light that we say we believe in, we may be identifying Him as such without even saying anything. Hypocrisy. He hates it. He doesn't hate the person. He hates the act. So the year we're facing is 2020. Oh, and by the way, just before I get into this a bit, I'm writing my sermon, whenever it was, day before yesterday, I started into it. Anyway, Maria comes into our office at home, and she had this idea, and she said, "You should write a sermon about this." And when I looked down at my notes, I got thinking, actually, that's the next thought I'm about to put down on the page. So the sermon was kind of wonderfully coming from God, who moves everywhere through anyone He chooses at any time. So the year we're facing is 2020. Hindsight is always 20/20 vision. Looking back over the events in your life from last year, is there something in which you would like to have a redo? This is the year for the redo. It can't change the events. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a redo of how you responded to the events. This is the year for a redo. I love that. Ken, could you flash it up here quickly? That very first slide. That just says so much. And you've seen it up before. I've used it a few times. Your past is not a place of residence. It's a place of reference. Place of reference. Sure, we had that experience. I've had experiences where it's made me remember, don't do that again. It's right there in my face. Perhaps you've had that as well. Here's some foresight for your 2020 hindsight. That which we love, or those which we love the most, will be what or who we are the most faithful to. Now that is loaded, but it includes the things we love, and it includes the ones that we love, because in the Christian life, our calling is to be faithful to God first, and then people. Love God, like Jesus said, is the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. You won't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God, and you won't be faithful to your neighbor if you're not most faithful to God. And if you tend to be people-oriented, you will want to be more faithful to people than God. And if you do that, you're going to get into trouble. As much as I care for you and have expressed that care and working with you now for 12 years, my faith isn't in you. My faith is in God. And if I put my faith in you, that's not good for you and that's not good for me. And God doesn't like that. And that makes it easier for me to love you when you make mistakes and for you to love me when I make mistakes. Faith is good. Faith in the wrong place is dangerous and not right. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. There, we've made it all the way from Isaiah. And here in this place, we're now going to get a lesson on how to live on earth from those who have gone on before us, in the priesthood of all believers, but also from the angels. So we're going to be taught now. This is a very special classroom. This is a very important moment that God has chosen just before 2020. Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Remember we looked at these last week, and we saw from Ezekiel this wheel within a wheel, and all the eyes always looked forward. And he never turned this way, and they never turned that way. They could see everything, eyes front and back. So they knew what was coming, they knew what had been, they knew why it had been, and they knew why it shouldn't have been, without even turning their head. So every time they saw something, they didn't miss anything. So anyway, they never rested day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Whoa. Four living creatures, angels, full of eyes, not resting day or night. God, whose angelic servants see everything all the time in every place and never rest, are about to show us why we often fail in our redos. Sometimes we'll fail in our redos. I am continually in awe of how God so carefully looks after us. Here we are on the precipice of 2020, and God is revealing to us today what we often refuse to look at and keep tripping over, sometimes year after year. I love it that God can look forwards and backwards with equal clarity. With equal clarity. These verses are a view of what goes on in heaven. We have the privilege of observing angels who also do the right thing, and always do the right thing. And the priesthood, that is the 24 elders, the priesthood of all believers is what that's representative of, who are always supposed to do the right thing and following the example set by the angels. Interesting. Fascinating. So now we get to see what really should be. What our lives really should be like all the time. Not running from experience to experience, trying to satisfy an emptiness. Sometimes we can do that even in religion. These verses are a view of what goes on in heaven. We have the privilege of observing these angels. Verses 9a to 10a. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne as well, and worship him who lives forever and ever. Worship, love, honor, adore. Oh, in the midst of what? Everything and anything. Don't let the things you go through steal from the place that God has put you in, which is really, really close to him. Don't let them do that. Don't get focused on them. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Yes. These living creatures created by God are a part of the reason these 24 elders are even in heaven. They're part of the reason they even made it. We need to keep in mind that these 24 elders are representative of the priesthood of all believers. I've just said that. They're giving glory, honor, and thanks to God is their acknowledgement that it was God at work through them who accomplished it all. Angels aren't God. They're God's servants. God never sends a servant out alone. Never. When he asks you to do something, it's not your responsibility to get it done. It's your responsibility to stay close to him so it gets done right, properly. I erase a lot of what I write in sermons because they're good ideas, but they're not his. Not for that day. That kind of obedience. Not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. And God's work is making believers out of unbelievers. That's what he does. That's what all the trials are for. That's what all the tribulations are about. That's why the world is a mess. Because if it wasn't a mess, people would be comfortable without God. But because it's a mess, they're not. Are you comfortable without God? The next time something has driven you to your knees, give thanks. Because he's sharpening your focus on him and improving your faith, which is not all about you. This is for the glory of God. And the glory of God is the work of God. And what is the work of God? Making believers out of unbelievers. And what if something terrible has to happen to you before somebody else will actually come to faith? You may realize how many people in families probably get saved at the edge of a deathbed. Or when somebody prominent and close is taken home, how many people that are left got saved because of that? And it took that? Would you give up your life for another? We need to, because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's how we should live. Anyway, getting off track here a bit. Our part, yeah, and God's work is making believers out of unbelievers. Our part in his saving us is only that of making salvation necessary. Please don't get that wrong. That's the only part you play in it. You made it necessary. You got nothing else. Oh, God saved me. I did some things wrong, but I'm actually a pretty nice person. Hogwash. Absolute hogwash. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. We make it necessary. When God works through our lives for the benefit of others or ourselves, we cannot take credit for it. The best we can do is just cooperate with him in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. So the living creatures were created by God. I have a real natural grasp for the obvious, you can tell. The living creatures were created by God. Of course they were. How else did they get there? See that in verse 11. For you created all things. They're telling that. You created all things. And by your will they exist and were created. They're talking about themselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In all they do, it is God who is at work. So the angels got it right. The angels got it right. And the angels help us get it right. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But also, like Paul says, don't be afraid to entertain strangers, because sometimes you're entertaining angels and you don't even know it. And I know some of you have had those experiences. Suddenly somebody's there and they're not. All this stuff going on. Found an interesting passage this past week. Never saw it quite like this before. It's from Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies that you have silenced, you may have silenced. Excuse me. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have created, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And where am I in all of that? Why would you bother, Lord? This is such a mess. Why would you bother? Why do you come to me when I cry and snivel and don't have the faith I should have? Why are you there when I don't deserve it? Oh, yes. Yes. So we're talking about who gets the glory here, aren't we? We're sneaking up on it. We don't want to just crash right into that. That's a pretty big pill to swallow. So if the angels who are above us bow down and worship, verse 9, giving glory and honor and thanks to God, how much more ought we, verses 10 and 11, follow their example exactly? And please take note of what the 24 elders who are representative of the priesthood of all believers did with their crowns. Are you a crown collector? I swear there's crown collectors, because they talk about crowns and they study crowns, and there's three crowns, there's five crowns, there's... Oh, good grief. I'd like to go to the end of the story. What did they do with the crowns? They cast them at the throne at the foot of the altar. The crowns, here we can see in heaven and should be on earth as well, the crowns become nothing more than thank offerings. Thanks for giving me everything I am to you and are through you. It's only what Jesus does in us and through us that glorifies Jesus and the Father. It's only what he does through us, in us and through us, that glorifies the Father. All the rest of it's just religious noise. It's just effervescent froth and bubble. I got nothing. Any giftedness that is expressed through me is God's glory. I got nothing to be boasting in, bragging in, claiming I am this, that, or the other thing. Romans chapter 11, verses 33-36. Now we're roaming back through the Bible. Bad pun, sorry. Romans chapter 11, verses 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. If we want to arrive at where we're going, and be sure-footed in where we are standing, we have to remember where we came from. Where did you come from? What were you trusting in when you reached out to Jesus? What were you trusting in when you fell on your face? That's what we need to remember. We are among those people who walked in darkness and have seen a great light. Oh, cool. But where did you come from? Walking in darkness. And so why are you boasting? And what is your boast now? What did Jesus say? Without him, we can do a few things. Nothing. You sure it's nothing? Actually, you know what nothing means in Greek? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so if we can do nothing, where's the boasting? It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. In and of ourselves, we have nothing. In him, we have everything. So what's the connection? Obedience. What kind of obedience? Be as willing to step down as step up. Obedience. Be as willing to do nothing as to do much. Obedience. I always talk about horses because I always get so many word pictures from them. I like a horse that knew how to stop as well as run. If they only knew how to run, they were an idiot. If they would stop and turn, then they were useful. Obedience. obedience. So, if we fail to see this, we will fall many times on our journey. If we fail to see our mistakes from last year, we are doomed to repeat them, perhaps with even more vigor than last year, because that's our resolve. Please. Please. My love for God has not changed anything about the horrible, self-centered wretch I used to be. It's been His love for me that's done it all. All of it. Without His love for me, I would never know how to love others. I would never even want to. And the days when I want to is low, He's there to encourage me. Don't quit now, Wayne. Don't quit now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Maybe He says that same thing to you. Maybe He's saying it right now. In verse 11, one more time, of Revelation, chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord. They throw their crowns down and said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." What the 24 elders laid down in casting their crowns at the altar is what we trip over if we don't do the same. Here it is. This is the message. This is what will make your redo succeed right here. What they said, "Lord, You are worthy to receive glory, honor, power." The fallen nature, the old man, the where we came from thing about us covets glory. It loves the praise of people. You love the praise of people? Is that why you do what you do? Seriously? Do you ask God if that's why you do what you do? Matter of fact, don't answer yourself when you look at this, when I put this to you. Get alone somewhere and ask God if it's true of you. The fallen nature covets honor. It loves positions and titles. Positions and titles. My name is Wayne. My job is pastor. You don't have to call me Pastor Wayne. I don't care whether you do or not. My job is pastor. It's what I do. Just respect what I do. You don't need to call me a name. When I was a truck driver, they didn't call me truck driver Wayne. They just called me Wayne. All I'm saying is, don't use that big fancy word to pretend that you actually honor the position if you don't. For me to use it, or for anybody else. The fallen nature covets power. It loves to be in control and to control the lives of others. Oh. Often these kind of people rise to the top in leadership. It's not because they were called to it. It's like the impurities that come to the top in a jug of juice when you stir it. Effervescent froth and bubble. What do you love? No. Wrong question. Who do you love? Who do you love, really? And how does anybody else know who you really love? Because if you really love Jesus, you're going to walk like Him. You're going to honor the Father and others like Him. Like He did. The very things we aspire to in this life, praise, position, and control, are the very things we are to be giving to Christ now. Ever wonder what it means to be a living sacrifice? Here it is. This is it. Right here. Lay it down. Lay it down. Get the job done. Work well with others. Step in when you possibly can. But do it for the right reason, or don't do it at all. Obedience. Jerry Benjamin gives this story as an example of our continual need of God's position for all things. A little girl came to her father one day and said, "Dad, I need some money." "Oh, what do you need money for?" "Dad, tomorrow is your birthday. I need money to buy you a present." Bullseye. You want to honor God? You're going to need God to do it. So then who gets the glory? Only God. And please, don't just walk around now and say, "To God be the glory, to God be the glory." Actually give it to Him. And be quiet about what you do. And do it well. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just trying to help you so you don't fail on your redo. Because these are the things that sneak up and sneak in. And these are the things that tear us apart, not build us together. Personal position No. No. Our total and complete dependency on God for everything. Amen.